My text is in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and chapter 9 and verse 27, although I look a little at verse 28 as well. But I'll read verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There are many people who would say, well, I agree with that, except I would cut up the sentence into two. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, full stop. But then you can't, it's a comma. But after this, the judgment. And it's something that we all have to face. It's a chapter that also refers to the second coming, but the necessity of being prepared for that, the culmination of all things, the second coming, which heralds the day of judgment as well. So the writer to the Hebrews here is asking us to think seriously about the destiny of our immortal souls. And he makes a very clear point of this. And what he's saying is this, that this life does come to an end. It's very difficult for us to appreciate. Now, I know you might say, well, it's obvious we're all going to die. Well, yes, it is obvious. But, you know, I do not know how obvious it is. Because we think everybody else may die, but not me. You know, not yet, not me. And we consider it's other people. Do you think about it? I'm sure that you do. And you may be surprised to know, is those who are in their teens and early 20s, I think most about it. You know, although others do as well. But others get so involved with ambition and advancement of things that they get lost in that for a while. I was noticing, you know, the last stanza in that hymn, when our time comes, and my time will come, and your time will come as well. O Saviour, then, in all my need, be near to me, and let my soul by steadfast faith find life and heaven in thee. Very beautiful words, aren't they? Very thoughtful words. And I had no intention of quoting that, but it just struck me as we were singing it. There is an appointment that we must keep. Now, there are many appointments we do not keep. You say, we may ring the dentist up particularly, or the doctor, and say, well, do you think I could postpone my visit, or cancel my visit, or think about it and call you and ring you another time. And you are able to do that. And also you may make an appointment with a friend, but something else turns up and you say, my friend will understand, and you don't keep your appointment. And it may matter a little or may not matter at all. You know, your friend may be very generous in his attitude. But this appointment is rather different. This is one we have to consider. Now, we worry about many things. I don't know how you would describe yourself tonight. Some of us have confessed to being worriers. I often say I wish I'd had that operation at birth and had my worry bone taken out, because I think I'm a compulsive worrier with some things anyway. But by grace, you're able to overcome this. But we fret. We do fret about innumerable things, about ourselves, our children, our grandchildren, and our relatives, and those who are near to us, and our circumstances, and will we manage, and will we be well? We fret. We sometimes fret about things that other people might say, well, I don't know why on earth you're worried about that, because it's not really worth bothering about. But there are no small problems. That's what I found in the ministry, that everybody I've seen with a problem can talk to me, that there is no such thing as a small problem. And I respect that. You see, everybody sees their problem as a big one. But every now and again, a big one comes along and we realize the others were small, that eclipse all these other ones. And we have cluttered our lives with all sorts of things and various concerns. Then suddenly, we are faced with the reality. I do not live on this earth forever. We are faced with the reality of death. I used to think, you know, that in taking funerals, and I don't know, I've taken well over 1,000, I used to think that surely, when, especially when many, many unbelievers turned in, that maybe it would affect them. And they do seem, many, you know, I think I have been thanked more enthusiastically for my message by those who never go anywhere at all, but it hasn't moved them, only for a little while. And you might think, well, when they are faced with that, they face that surely they would consider these things of the uncertainty and the brevity of life and the frailty of it all and how fragile we are. Now, if no other verse will do it, this verse will. It is appointed unto men, it says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So I'm going to stay on that for a while and hope to be positive towards the end. Now, I like little headings. They help me so I know where I'm going. And the first one I've called the valley, and you can see why I've called it the valley. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So we associate, although that valley does not necessarily mean death, it can be the shadow of death, things that are death-like and frightening. We can say, well, we've been to that valley many times on different occasions. But mostly, primarily, we do think of that valley as death itself. The shadow of death being death itself. Now, the valley, all lives lead to it. All roads lead to it. You might ask a person, well, where are you going? And they say, well, I hope to go to such a town, or I hope to go on my holidays, or I hope to get to a certain place. If you pursue and pursue and pursue, and in the end they say, well, I suppose that I die. I suppose. And it's more than supposing. We do. We do. And you ask another question, do you know exactly when you're going to die? Will you live to be 90, 100, will you? Well, I don't actually know, but I think I am pretty well and strong, and I drive well and I'm careful and so on. But can you be absolutely sure that you have a long life? And if you have a long life even, and if you're 40 or 50 or 60 here tonight, think, well, where did time go? You still regard yourself as young or youngish anyway. But you know, time is almost an illusion in that way. One thing is definite. It is appointed. And it's an appointment that we cannot break. We can't postpone it. We can't cancel it. We cannot ignore it. We cannot ignore God and say, I have no intention of keeping that appointment. Keep it, we must. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment. Now then, there are scriptures. I think I read them the other Sunday too, but they are very, I find them beautiful because although they are sobering, I also find them something in them that touches my heart and my soul. Take Psalm 103, for example, where the psalmist says, for he knoweth our frame. That's lovely, isn't it? He knoweth our frame. He knows my frame. I mean, say, how are you feeling? Say, I feel very well, thank you, but tomorrow I might be ill. I don't know, do I? But he knows. He knoweth our frame. And it says more, he remembereth that we are dust. Now we forget. But he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. And I found that last part, you know, kind of frightening in the way. Place where I was shall know me no more. To my own people, they will remember this. It's a long time I said it. But I hadn't been to the place where I was born in northwest Wales, for decades and decades, having been brought up in South Lancashire. But I was preaching in Bangor, in that area. And I went, I asked my friend, you know, I would like to see my old hometown. I haven't seen it for so long, but I wonder how much it has changed. So I went, and we had a shop there, you know. So I said, I'd like to stand where it was, a house now, to stand there for a while, and would you leave me alone there for a while? So I stood there, and I stood altogether for 3/4 of an hour. The street looked the same graystone buildings. There seemed to be no children playing the street like there used to be. Lots of cars, where there used to be no cars there at all those things. And I remembered where each one lived and who they were and so on. But nobody knew me. And I looked into their faces as they passed me by. I did not recognize them. And they did not recognize me. And afterwards, I went around the town looking into people's faces. Would they remember me in the junior school? Would they remember? No. Was there anyone in town I knew? No. Was there anyone that would remember something? Maybe about the family, something. Well, I did go to a shop. And I said, I used to live in this place. When did you leave? Before the war, I said, before the last world war. That's a long time ago. I wasn't born then, they said. I said, well, I appreciate that. But maybe you heard of our family, or my mother's family. What was their name? No. Can't say we heard about them. Were they somebody important? Well, no, we had a shop, you know, and everybody knew us. No, nobody knew. And I thought to myself, it was like a kind of a Rip Van Winkle experience, you know, and the place thereof shall knoweth no more, you know, knoweth no more. He knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust, and what are we altogether? As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, gone. Lots of people lived in the house after us, gone, and the place thereof, even the place thereof, shall know it no more. It's sobering. Or this verse, whereas he know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. But what is all this? It tells me one thing. We are not long remembered. But after we die, are we remembered at all? Well, I was a school teacher. And I can remember mentioning to my form once some names from the well-known names in the 30s and early 40s. And I was teaching them. It was maybe in the early 50s, late 40s. And names that you might know, and I'm going to try you out, but they never heard of them. But they were famous. They were, you know, frontline, first page news. No, they hadn't heard about them. I said, but these were important events. Don't you read? Don't you know? Haven't you heard? No, they didn't know. They didn't know. Then it brings home the fact, you know, poor little things we are, fragile little things, with our little self-importance, and our glory is like the grass of the field, you know, like the flower of the grass, a little tiny green flower on some blades of grass, and the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. Will no one remember me? And you feel like that because we love to be remembered and we love to be loved. And it's a very hard thing to say. But as I say, this is the world you're living in. One thing is obvious, and we die. And we die because we know our friends die, our relatives die. A physical death, this body, you know, unless the Lord comes a second time in glory, this body will die. It will have its limitations and something will cause it to die. We know that there is such a thing as physical death, and that is a great fact. But you know there's something else. In Romans 12 verse 4, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all, for all have sinned. You see, by the fall of Adam, there came the introduction of sin, death. And that from the loins of Adam is ours too. We are born to die. We are born to die. Romans 12 verse 4 tells us that. And we can also be, you see, because of that fall, we are spiritually dead. Now, let me explain what that means. To be spiritually dead means the total inability of a human being to understand truly spiritual things. Now, I know we can make a study of religions, we can make studies, compare one and another, and intellectually and intelligently, we are able to understand what each one is saying and so on. We can know and yet not know. We are told in the Corinthian epistle that the natural man just cannot comprehend it. You can tell him, and it's not that he's not intelligent. He can understand the theory what you're saying, but it doesn't mean anything. He can't say he knows that. He cannot, because it must be spiritually discerned. We are dead whilst we're alive. Did you know that? Spiritually dead. We see and we do not see spiritual things. We hear and we do not hear. There could be many here tonight. You can see and understand what I'm saying. By seeing, I mean that perception. And yet, not see. Hear, and yet not hear. I think one of the most, they're all very good hymns, aren't they? But some make the particular point that you want at the moment. Listen to this one. I think it's really based mainly on Ephesians 2, you know. Lord, I was blind. Now, he's not really talking about blindness, but he's talking about the inability to understand, blind to truth. Lord, I was blind. I could not see in thy marred visage any grace, nothing in it. But now, something happens. The beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawns on me. I didn't see it before, but something happened to me. Then he uses deafness. Lord, I was deaf. I could not hear the thrilling music of thy voice. The preacher's message was just tedious and boring. But now I hear thee and rejoice. And all thine uttered words are dear. Lord, I was dumb. Nothing to say. Lord, I was dumb. I could not speak the grace and glory of thy name. But now, as touched with living flame, my lips thine eager praises wake. Lord, and here we come to Ephesians 2. I was dead, spiritually dead. Oh, alive. My arms, legs, mind, eyes, ears, activity, thinking, all going. Lord, I was dead. I could not stir my lifeless soul to come to thee. Incapable of it. Cannot do it. But now, since thou hast quickened me, regeneration, rebirth, since thou hast quickened me, I rise from sin's dark sepulchre. Lord, thou hast made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the dead to live, and lo, I break the chains of my captivity. Spiritual death can be described as the inability to see something. Going back to school teaching again, you could see by a little child's expression that they have not understood. And in the time when you're allowed to sit by a child and speak to them, you'd explain, now look, it's like that. And then suddenly they'd say, I see. What they meant is, I understand. Nothing to do with sight, really. I understand. Now, often we can refer to the lack of seeing the gospel as spiritual blindness, as spiritual deadness, or lack of response as spiritual dumbness. Or worst of all, it brings them all in, spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. You cannot reason your way to God. You cannot argue your way to God. You cannot buy your way to God. It has to be mercy. But death doesn't finish there. There's a physical death. We know that's coming. And there's a spiritual death, where we are incapable of our own strength and abilities of understanding to comprehend the full meaning of the gospel in a way that it affects us. But if we die like that, we face what is called in the Bible the second death. Now that's eternal damnation. Now it would be very convenient if it were annihilation. It is not. It is a living, continuous death in hell itself. That's death. That's death. And it is a sobering thing. A person might say, well, I don't mind what you say. I know I could die and that's it. I just die like a dog and so on, and that's the end of it all. No, it's not. There's a physical death. We have a spiritual death. And there's also, we remain like that, a second death in the day of judgment. The next little point I have is, I've called it the voice of God. You know, there are some lovely hymns, aren't there? You know, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. Now, what is this? And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, that's where we are. Now, let's look at him, the judge himself. What is he like? How are you thinking of God tonight? Do you think of him as lenient, easygoing, or the modern word, laid back, you know? Do you think of him like that? Do you think he's a changeable God and a fickle God? He's none of those things. He is perfect. And God is a spirit. And in this epistle that I'm speaking tonight from, it has this phrase, the God with whom we have to do. There's no escaping that. Whether I like it or not, I could be an atheist, agnostic, any of the religions that don't lead you to God. I could be any of these. But God, the one God of the scripture, is the God with whom I have to do. And unless I have a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I am condemned and I'm lost. Now, not lost in the sense that I don't get to heaven, and that's the end of it. No, it means I don't get to heaven, but I do get to hell. Lost. We describe it like that. Just being lost is a terrible thing. You know, how many of you can remember when you were children? Well, I'm thinking of a time when I was in there. I was about five, and holding my mother's hand in Woolworths. You all know what Woolworths is, a shop. And you could buy at that time, everything was under threepence or sixpence in Woolworths. And I don't know what happened. She got her purse to pay, and I wandered, and I was lost. And I felt the world was at an end. And she's only a few yards away, you know, only a few yards. Even that little thing is a horrendous feeling for a child to feel lost. This cannot be described. It is beyond all description, separated from your Maker, lost from eternal bliss, separated from everything that is lovely and good and glorious, separated from all that, yet alive, a living death. That's the second death. But there is a way. Now, our blessed Savior said to his disciples this way, these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is a way. And people might say, well, I've got some other ideas. Have them. They don't take you home to God. There is only one way. And can there be any other way? If we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, if we believe in the incarnation and in that person, there is absolute deity and perfect humanity. They're there with separate identity, yet united. If we believe that this is the Son of God, we dare not ignore why he came. We dare not ignore his message. We dare not ignore his cross. We dare not ignore any of these things, because this is the word. And here is God's word to men and women like ourselves. And he speaks it very clearly. Well, what happens then? If we die without him, after this, the judgment. But look at the words. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this a judgment, we die just at once. You might say, well, I think I'll cope with that. But there's judgment. Judgment. He is a God with whom we have to do. The God with whom we have to do. Have you ever considered what he said to his people in ancient days? He gave them the Ten Commandments, the moral law. Well, briefly, our blessed Saviour summed them up, didn't he? That we should love God with all our hearts, soul, mind, being, and so on, and that we should love our neighbour with a passion that we love ourselves. And it doesn't take long for us to consider, I do not love God like that. I think about him sometimes. I may be in a good tune, a good hymn. I'm lifted up a little. But if I don't get my own way, then I feel offended with God. I'm not loving him all the time. Indeed, I'm not thinking about him part of the time, or most of the time. And as for my neighbour, well, it all depends. I've got some very difficult neighbours, you might say. And I've got very difficult workmates. And it's they're impossible to love. But he says, that's the standard. You love them with all your hearts, and you love God with all your hearts. And you might say, well, this is the day of judgment, he said. What then have you got to say as you stand before me? Well, it's going to be a strange time. Every one of us here will have to stand there. You stand alone, and by alone, I mean, you can't say, well, I had a very godly grandfather. I had a very good father and mother. I went to chapel regularly. And you pile on the good works, but you stand there and he knows you for what you are. I can't remember all my sins, but he knows them all. But there I stand, and if I am an unforgiven sinner, the eye of the Lord upon me is terrible. That would be a most terrible thing. Look at these are the words of Jesus in Matthew 25. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Wouldn't that be a lovely thing? What a relief. What a relief to get there and think, well, yes, this is wonderful. With my latest breath, I cry, behold the Lamb. And as I breathe out here, I breathe in there, and there I am. And he tells me in this day of judgment, your place is prepared. And it's been prepared before the foundation of the world. Come in, because you are in Christ. But there are others. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, accursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, that's terrible. That's terrible. I think it's a famous painting by Michelangelo. I think I'm right. I taught that and I should remember. And there's a picture of the Day of Judgment. And it's quite striking. It shows pictures of hell down there and heaven and so on. God on his judgment seat. But there's just one little tiny portion of that painting that struck me particularly. It was one man with his face kept in his hands. Judgment had been passed, and he was lost. And even in the prints, the feeling that the artist had put into the paintwork of the original came through of total, absolute despair. No reprieve for good behavior. Total despair. That's why preaching is important. That's why we tell our parents. That's why we tell our children. That's why we desire not for them just to have a light-hearted profession of faith, but the real work of grace has taken place in their hearts and in their souls. It's vital. This is the most important thing in all this world. John said, then we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Well, who are these? Who are these? Who are these who have boldness in the day of judgment? And lastly, the value of a soul, the value of being received, the value, put what you like there now. To those who are in Christ, are you there? In verse 28, so Christ. Now remember the background, you listen carefully to it. In the Old Testament, the high priest once a year, if you read the whole epistle, of course, once a year with the blood of an animal and would sprinkle it upon the Ark of the Covenant, on the cherubic figures each side, looking down upon the Shekinah place there, and around the Ark as well, the golden lid. There was the Ten Commandments in the Ark of the Covenant. The golden lid represented the life of Christ fulfilling it, and the sprinkled blood, the punishment for our failure. it was a figure of things to come. It did not save, but it's a figure of things to come. So now we come to how much more Christ? How much more? Who is he? The only begotten Son of God. Co-equal with the Father. Co-eternal as well. This is our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can be poetic if you like. The rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the fairest of 10,000 to our souls, our bright and morning star. May he be real to us, not just a name, not just a concept or just a formula in a set of doctrines, wonderful as they are, but beyond the doctrines that we have the reality of the person of Christ, and you're able to say, I know him. I know him, and he's real to me in my life because I met him at a certain place. Well, what is this? So Christ was once. You have the word once again. We die once. So Christ was once. Now, the high priest had to go every year. What did that imply? The imperfection of it. The inadequacy of it. He had to do it again and again and again and again and again. Like asking a person like this, will you be my friend? Yes. Will you be my friend? Yes. Will you be my friend? Yes. And on and on and on and on like that until the friend says, you're getting on my nerves. So you say, will you be my friend? Yes. That's it. Once. Just once. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Now, why do we have a communion table, not an altar? You know, an altar, and you know, in one famous big denomination, and perhaps in a few others too by now, they believe that that wine turns into blood and the bread turns into the body of Christ. And I knew of one person that when he was giving this service, which is not called Holy Communion, but the service remembering Christ, if the wine spilt on the floor, he'd go on the floor and lick it up. Because it was actual blood. Well, it wasn't. But you had to do it over and over and over again. Why do we do it? This to win remembrance of me. You do not reenact Calvary. You do not repeat Calvary, 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 cross, 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 suffering, suffering, suffering. No, once. Once. And our communion table is this to in remembrance of that once. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Oh, of many. And unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What then has he done for us? Shall I tell you about that in case you don't know? I want you to think about him. And I want you to think about the reality of death. I want you to think about heaven and think about hell and ask yourself, do you know where you're going? If you don't know that you're going to heaven, it's probably pretty certain that you will find out where you're going. I want you to think of that. I want you to think also of the Ten Commandments that expect me to love God with all my heart and my neighbor as myself. I can't do it. We love ourselves too much. We are sinful by nature, and we have a passionate love for ourselves. That's why we pout. That's why we get offended, all these various things. You may say, well, how can I? It was quoted in the prayer. Oh, how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam. Then the answer, there is a way. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode. What? An offering, a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. Oh, what has he done for us? Two things. If you want to know them classically, his passive and active obedience. His active obedience is often overlooked. It is that he put himself in our place because, remember, he took on the form of a servant. And he obeyed the law. He had no need to. He was perfect. But he obeyed the law in a human body in our place for us. So well did he do it that God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Even whilst it was happening, So he lived a life for us we could never live. Ah, but what about all my debits? What about all my sins? He said, I'll take them. I'll take them as if I. And the Lord laid on him, you know, the one who knew no sin, never an unclean thought, never a malicious thought, never a wrong motive, this glorious, pure Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. The cross. The cross. A wonderful place. A terrible place. Survey it. Survey it now. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride, the thing that's holding me back, afraid of what my peers may say about me, afraid that I won't get that promotion if my boss finds I'm a Christian, afraid of this and afraid of that. And I'm willing to risk eternal damnation in order to have some little gain here. Oh, how foolish. How foolish is the fear of man, you know? Let's draw a little nearer. Look at him. Look at him. A crown of thorns, yes, nails too. There was physical suffering, I know. But also, the wrath of God was poured on him as a punishment for sin. And he took that wrath in our place. Past sins, present sins, future sins, the penalty is paid. Now, is this for everybody? It is for those who by the grace of God have come to him. He wakens the soul up and we begin to understand and we begin to see. It might even make us angry at the beginning, it doesn't matter, so long as we wake up. In any case, we're a normal life. Some of us wake up with a smile and others with a scowl. You know, we're different like that. But it's the same here. When we are awakened spiritually, some with anger, who, me a sinner? Yes, you a sinner. Am I really? And the other one say, well, I knew I was a sinner. I suppose it. So we wake up, but we're awake. And we see our plight. What shall I do? Where shall I go? One place. To whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of everlasting life. And so we come to him. And we are given something to approach him with. Their divine, their gifts, the ability to repent. And what a lot there is to repent. And the gift of faith. Not just believing. It is a gift that God puts in the heart of your soul when he makes you spiritually alive. And you know that you have arrived. And you're embraced by his merits. And you embrace his merits, and you're his. You become an heir of God and a joint heir with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you're able to say like Paul, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life. So we can turn then, it's appointed for man once to die. Yes, we know that. But we have life in us that shall endless be. Where did you get it? From the Son of God. Where was that? At Calvary. So that's an experience in our life. It is a wonderful thing. Described like this in different parts of Scripture. An abundant entrance. You know the kind of thing. So you knock somebody's door. And they say to you, well, do you want to come in? Meaning they're not very keen on you coming in anyway because they're busy and they don't want you. Or you can come in if you like. No. The door's flung open. Come in! An abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, who is going to welcome me? Now, shall he say, who's there now? Send a little angel. He's a bit of a nobody. Send a little angel. Oh, no, he's a bit of a somebody. Send an archangel or a cherubim or a seraphim. No, God himself shall come to every one of us and wipe away all the tears of our lives. And there shall be no hunger or thirst or pain, suffering, sorrow, death, or any of these things. God welcomes us. That's a very wonderful thing. What have I got here, Father? Oh, You've come into your own. You've come into an inheritance. Tell me, Father, what kind of inheritance is it? It is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. Doesn't fade away. Everything I know fades or is corrupt in some way or another. No, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. And listen, he says, there's a place reserved in heaven for you, for me. Yes, for you. Why, Father? Because you came to my son. I love my son. The price was high. Because you came there. Then we have fellowship with God. You might say, will we be tired? Will we be bored? No. It will be so beautiful and so wonderful. So forever, ever fresh. What about this appointment? There is an appointment for death. There is an appointment for judgment. But isn't it lovely when we can say, I had an appointment at Calvary. I had an appointment there where I met him, where I found him to be my Savior, and I found another depth of life. Everything seemed so different. I went back to the same job, but it was different. I went back to my same home and family, but somehow now it was different. There is an hour when I must part with all I hold most dear. And life with its best hopes will then as nothingness appear. You know, all I wanted here, nothing. There is an hour when I must sink beneath the stroke of death, well, all right, and yield to him who gave it first my struggling vital breath. There is an hour when I must stand before the judgment seat. There we are. And all my sins and all my foes in awful vision meets. There is an hour when I must look on one eternity and nameless woe or blissful life my endless portion be. O Saviour, then, in all my need, be near to me, and let my soul by steadfast faith find life and heaven in thee. Who are thee? Who are dressed in white. These are they. These are they who knew him. These are they who are washed in the blood of Christ. These are the forgiven ones. These are they who are robed in the life of Christ. These are the people of God. These are his children. And this is their home. So we're able to say, oh death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee and ask thy blessing, Lord, upon us. And pray, O God, that we might find that we are in thee. We thank thee for that obedience in thy life. We call it active and the passive obedience on Calvary without its take up punishment. But, O Lord, how wonderful it is when we are found in Christ, in the Beloved, and belonging to thee for eternity. Bless us in this room now, every one of us, according to our need, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.